Okay, so Acts chapter number 16, and we've been just going through passage by passage through the book of Acts, preaching it as we come to it, and so today brings us right to Acts chapter 16. We've been here, this makes the third week that we've been in Acts chapter 16. We're just taking our time. And so we're at the end here, we'll be finishing it up, Lord willing, today. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we examined Paul in a time of uncertainty. He was trying to figure out what the Lord's will was for him, where the next place he would go would be. And it seemed that every direction he turned in, God told him, no, don't go this way, don't go that way. Finally led him up to the edge of the sea, and he seemed to be at a dead end. And God told him, cross over the sea and go into the regions of Macedonia, which is Greece, current-day Europe. So this was the first time that Christianity, as far as we know, stepped foot in Europe. And so he took off in Europe. First person that he met was a lady who was already worshiping God. They were having a prayer meeting by the river, and she got saved and her household with her, and things were getting exciting there. But last week we saw that Paul and Silas was going along, and they were actually headed to that prayer meeting when there was a girl that had been following. It says that she was possessed with a spirit of divination. So she had an evil spirit, a devil, a demon, whatever you want to call it, inhabiting her body, giving her superhuman powers, I guess you could say. And as she followed, she was proclaiming something that was truth. Said, this is, these men tell us basically how to be saved.
Yeah.
And they didn't want the devil to be advertising for them, so to speak. And so they exorcised that demon from her and cast that demon out of that girl and made some enemies in doing so. And so last week we were seeing that them confronting satanic opposition. They freed the one that was spiritually bound, but in so doing they became physically bound. They made these people upset and they cast them into prison, put them in bondage. And we left them last week in prison in Philippi. And so as we're considering following the Lord's will, because God led them to this place, right?
Right.
As we consider following the Lord's will, this is probably not the most encouraging chain of events, is it?
No, definitely not.
And so as we're looking for God's will in our lives, we're going to learn a few things from this passage of Scripture today, hopefully. And we're going to find out that even though this chain of events wasn't that encouraging, what happened at midnight was. And we find that certain things happen, that God does great things here at midnight and made it all worthwhile. And so let's look, and for the sake of time and your all's attention, I won't go all the way through what we read last week, but we know that they are now in jail. And in verse number 25, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." It's a pretty big earthquake when even the handcuffs fall off, right?
Yeah.
"And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you again this morning. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for this time and your word. And we just pray, asking you, Lord, for your blessings on our service, Lord. I just pray that you'd help me as I endeavor to preach your word. I just pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit and guide my lips to say the things that are needful. Guide my thoughts, Lord. Remember the things, Lord, that we've studied. And Lord, I just pray with each person here, Lord, that they would get from the service exactly what is needed today. We pray once again for those who aren't able to be here with us today, Lord, that you would just be with them and the needs that they have. And Lord, I pray, ask you just to please be with all of our community about us. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness. Help us to live in such a way, Lord, that they would come to us, Lord, and say, what do I need to do to be saved, Lord? We just pray that we can be a witness to them in such a way. Thank you so much for all you do. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen this so far, Paul and Silas are following after God. They're serving God. And there is something that is characteristic of all that they're going through. There is a lot of uncertainty. And we as human beings, we do not like uncertainty. We like everything to be sure. We like everything to be planned out and prepared. Now, myself, I'm not that well pre-planned, but I still like things to go a certain way. Now, Les, on the other hand, she's got everything planned out. She's got everything months in advance. And so she's got to have everything pre-planned. And so we're kind of opposite on this, so balancing out. And anyway, so we like certainty. We like to know that whenever this happens, whenever we do this, this is going to occur. Okay? Just in regards to that, imagine, if you will, what happens, your frustration whenever you go into a room and you flip the light switch. What do you expect? You expect the lights to come on. It's frustrating when it doesn't happen.
Right?
And so that's just a small example, but we like certainty. We like things to go the way that we expect. But as Paul and Silas were following God's plan for their life, like I said already, it was marked by uncertainty. Time after time, it was marked by uncertainty. And this is something that gets us as Christians repeatedly as we set out to follow God's will for our lives, is that it is often marked by uncertainty. And God will throw us a curveball every now and then, and our flesh doesn't like it. We get afraid. We get worried. We get concerned with these things that come up whenever there are uncertainties. But today I want to preach on just a few things that we can be certain of from this passage of Scripture. Just a few things we can be certain of. And I will start off, and this will be exciting from the very beginning. The very first thing that we can see from this is that we can be certain of trials. We can be certain of trials. Because as Paul and Silas were going about, and forgive me if I accidentally throw Barnabas in here once in a while. He left already, but my mouth keeps wanting to say Barnabas instead of Silas. And so anyway, as we follow behind Paul and Silas here, there are plenty of ups and downs in their life. There are plenty of things. They have moments of great excitement, and then they have moments of problems and despair. They have both of those existing, but we find in those that they aren't constantly up and down as we often find ourselves as being. Somehow through all this, they managed to maintain a deal of certainty, I guess, through it all. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But as we look at them with these ups and downs, we consider that there was the uncertainty back whenever they didn't know what the next step that they were to take was. There was then, as they received the Macedonian call in this vision, they knew where they were going and they were excited about that. Whenever the next step is revealed, it's an exciting thing. But now as they got over to Macedonia, where do we go from here? They end up in Philippi, and they meet this group of believers there. They're not necessarily Christians at that place, but they were serving God. They were God-fearers, we could say. And so they preached the gospel to them, and they got saved, and everything's exciting. Everything's going wonderful. And then now there's this demon-possessed girl following them around. Now, this isn't so wonderful. You know, you get crazy people following you. It's not exciting. Sometimes it gets adventurous, but it's not exciting. And so anyway, as this was going on, they constantly got in their minds, what do we do about this? this woman behind us, she is greatly grieving us with constantly following us and calling out to us and all of these things. What do we do about this? If we make her stop, if we exorcise this demon out of her, it's going to cause an uproar. It could possibly get us thrown out of this place. And so they're trying to analyze in their mind, what do we do about this? What do we do next? And it gets to the place where they realize they have no choice, but they must act, and they must deliver this woman from the demon that's possessed her. And so they do this, and just as they feared, there's an uproar. They are arrested. They are beaten. Not so exciting anymore, right? They were doing what God wanted them to do, but now they've been beaten. They're bloody, they're battered, they're in prison. And so as they're in prison, once again, they're having the ideas go through their head. Okay, God, you told us to come here.
Right.
You brought us here.
Right.
We were doing a good work. We were delivering the captives. We were seeing people saved. And here we are in prison. What's going on, God? You failed me. Is that not our attitude oftentimes? You brought me here just to put me in prison? How can this be part of your plan? However, we see here that this is not how Paul and Silas took it.
Right.
See, the thing is, in our Christian life, if you set out to serve God, if you desire for Him to use you, and that is my desire, I want God to use my life. I want to be right where He would have me to be.
Right.
And if you desire that, there are going to be trials. You can be certain of it.
Right.
You can be certain trials will come.
Yeah.
See, the thing is that God is not willing to leave us where He found us.
Right.
Whenever He finds us in our sin and in our despair and in our carnality and our fleshliness, He's not content just to leave us there.
Right.
The Bible tells us that He has predestinated all of us to be conformed into His image.
Mm-hmm.
There's a process to that.
Right.
And that process takes trials.
Yeah.
If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll see a principle here. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 6 and 7. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of our faith has a purpose. In James, just over or back just a couple pages there before Peter, in James chapter number 1, we see there in verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That's trials. Now, that doesn't really sound right. When's the last time that you counted it all joy whenever trouble came? Isn't that just completely opposite of what we expect?
Yeah.
"Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's a result. And so, trials are going to come. The Christian life does not exempt you from difficulties. Usually, it's going to probably lead you to them. But we find, though, in Christianity today, or so-called Christianity, that conventional wisdom teaches us that serving God should be a recipe for smooth sailing. There's mountains of books, there's TV preachers, there's even many churches that are selling Christianity as being the fast track to the easy street. You all have probably heard that before, right? You've heard these guys say, if you serve God, then everything's coming up sunshine and rainbows, right? But that's not the case. That's not what is true about it. The problem that you find with that type of preaching and teaching is it's not biblical. It's not what we find in the Bible. And if you consider just for a moment, along with Paul and Silas, how many other individuals in the Bible do you find that ended up in prison? Have you ever considered that? How many people in the Bible ended up in prison? Because you can see here, for instance, if we just start out with Joseph. Joseph was down in Egypt, and he was doing great things, and he was serving God, and he was taking the high road every opportunity he got, right?
Right.
Still ended up in prison.
Yeah.
We continue on. We look at Moses. Although he didn't end up in prison, He ended up in exile, right?
Right.
He tried. He said he thought that the people would realize that he was to deliver them from Egypt. And so he killed an Egyptian. And then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert.
Right.
You could kind of liken that to being in prison a little bit, right? It didn't go the way that he thought.
Right.
There was some uncertainty there. You can look at Samson with the Philistines.
Yeah.
He spent some time with his eyes gouged out, grinding grain like an animal.
Mm-hmm.
He was in prison. David, he spent a lot of time in the cave hiding from King Saul. Not the prison that what you might think, but if you were drove out from amongst society and forced to live in a cave, I would consider that prison.
Yeah.
Not exactly what we would plan for our lives, especially for the next anointed king of Israel to be living in a cave.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of uncertain times there. As a matter of fact, he even thought that he said to himself at one point in time, I will one day perish at the hand of Saul.
Right.
He said, Saul's going to kill me. And so there was a lot of uncertainty that he was facing. We could continue on with most of the prophets ended up in prison at some point in time or another.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah, in fact, was imprisoned in a muddy pit.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, they found a well that didn't have any water in it, dropped him in it, and said, stay there for a while. That's a bad prison.
Yeah.
And then we continue on into the New Testament. We find that Peter spent his time in jail. And an angel came and delivered him out of it. Paul and Silas and what we're reading about here. John was imprisoned on an island. They said, prison's too good for you. We're going to put you on a deserted island. Just be out there by yourself. You can't cause any problems over there. And so they put John on the island. John the Baptist was imprisoned. He lost his head there. And then Jesus himself was under arrest before his crucifixion. And would have spent some time in prison. Very little, though, because execution came. But there's many others that we could probably go through.
Mm-hmm.
Many others in the Bible, but we find there's a lot of people whose life was not smooth sailing.
Right.
Many of them faced great uncertainties throughout their life. And so all of this flies in the face of conventional wisdom. We can look, for instance, at the book of Job. Job's friends wrongly assumed that Job's suffering was a result of his sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were insinuating that blessing only comes whenever we're in God's will. Think about it for just a minute. Just what all of Job's friends thought. If we look through all of the book of Job, there is conversations going back and forth between Job and his friends. And his friends were telling him, all of this evil came on you, not because you were in the will of God, but because you're a sinner. Because if you had been in the will of God, everything would come up sunshine and rainbows, Job. This is what they told him. But obviously the Bible tells us it's different than that. Because it starts out with God saying that there is not a man on the earth like Job.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a man as upright as Job on all the earth.
Right.
And yet his friends come to him and saying, if you were really upright, things would be going well for you. See, for a Christian, we can guarantee that if we desire to serve God, there will be times of trial and testings.
Right.
There will be.
Mm-hmm.
And the main point in all of that is God does not desire to leave us where we're at.
Right.
We grow through those things.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing that we can find here is that we can be certain of God's plan. We can be certain of God's plan. Because whenever we find them here in jail, if we would have been in their shoes, or myself anyway, I would not have responded the same way that they did. I guarantee it, I wouldn't have. I'm not even going to pretend to be spiritual here. I wouldn't have responded in the way that they did. And so as we read the account here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were acting different than what we would expect.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than sulking and being angry, rather than cursing God and the magistrates that put them there, they were singing praises to God. They were praying to God. Now, I might be praying if I was in jail, but not in the way that they are. They are singing praises. They are praying to God. And apparently they're preaching as well. It seems to me like the people are sitting, listening, hearing them, and the things that they are saying. It seems as if they didn't even skip a beat. Throw them in jail and they were still fine.
Mm-hmm.
They worshiped in prison. What about you? Can you worship in your prison? Can you worship in the times whenever you're going through darkness and troubles and trials? Can you do that? Most likely. It's not easy. I'm not going to pretend to be spiritual here because I struggle with this one. Hard times come, struggles come, and if I'm not careful, I fall apart. But we find here that we can be certain of God's plan in this. Because as we look at this, it would be a good time for me just to remind you that Paul and Silas wasn't reading about this. Paul and Silas didn't have the script. They didn't have what was written. They didn't see how things turned out. Because as they didn't know how things would turn out, they probably had many questions. Remember, we're talking about uncertainties, right? And so as they had all these questions, they could be considering, considering Stephen, for instance. Stephen wasn't delivered. Would they be martyred like Stephen was? Would they be forgotten like Joseph was? Joseph spent 2 years in jail. Everybody forgot about him. Whenever he saw rays of hope that the baker and the butler was there and he interpreted their dreams, and he said, whenever you stand before the Pharaoh, tell him about me.
Yeah.
Tell him about my plight. Tell him about my false accusations and that I don't deserve to be in this prison.
Right.
And they forgot about him.
Mm-hmm.
Would Paul and Silas be that way? Were they going to endure more beatings? Come back the next day and beat him again? They didn't know. They didn't know how long it would last. They didn't know what the results would be.
Right.
But yet they were still praying. They were still praising. You notice their position that they were in whenever they were in here. They were cast into prison. And if we look back in verse number 24, it said that the jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So not only were they in a prison cell, they were also bound in stocks.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't move.
Right.
At least their feet couldn't move. Couldn't even stand up. And so at this time, they were under all of these bad situations, these bad circumstances, and they had no idea of what would happen.
Right.
They had no certainty. However, they did know one thing that was certain. They knew that God had a plan.
Right.
They were certain that God was in control.
Mm-hmm.
They were certain that God had led them there.
Right.
They were certain that God loved them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were certain that God could be trusted.
Right.
They were certain of God. It didn't matter what else was going on. They knew that God was in control.
Mm-hmm.
They knew they could trust Him. They knew that whatever reason it was that they were there, that God was going to work it together for their good.
Mm-hmm.
And they had the assurance of that. And so as they considered all of these things, they could have said with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Right.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we're going to live another 24 hours.
Right.
We don't know if we'll make it another 12.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know if they will beat us. We don't know if they will abuse us. We don't know if we'll ever see the light of day again. But yet we're still going to trust God. He is faithful. And He's doing something here whether we know it or not.
Yeah.
And so I ask you to consider again, what do we do in hard times? How do we take these trying times that come our way? We're probably not going to end up in jail for preaching the gospel. It might happen one of these days. Who knows with the way that things are going. But what about the hard times that come our way? Do we get afraid? Do we become anxious? Are we angry? Sometimes,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you worry and try to figure a way out?
Mm-hmm.
Guilty as charged.
Yeah.
I do that. And as I'm going through these hard times, all I'm trying to do is try to figure out how do I get out of here.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas weren't doing that. As a matter of fact, whenever the earthquake came and the doors came open, they didn't leave.
Right.
When we're going through our prison situations, when we're going through these times, we're looking for a way out. They got a way out and didn't take it.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Whenever we go through these situations, do we pull away from God? Do we pull away from other people? Do we isolate ourselves? A lot of times.
Yeah.
But we see here that Paul and Silas, their focus was on others.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever the doors came open, who were they looking at? They were looking at the one who had put them there. They were looking at the prison guard.
Right.
Because how else are they going to know? He's getting ready to kill himself and Paul's looking and he intervenes.
Mm-hmm.
He says, do yourself no harm.
Yeah.
We're all here. We haven't left. We haven't escaped.
Right.
They weren't concerned about themselves. They were still concerned about others.
Mm-hmm.
Even in prison.
Yeah.
See, we can trust God even in unsettling times, even whenever things seem uncertain. When it seems like your world is crumbling and crashing down, whenever it's falling apart, and there's no hope in sight, God can hold you together.
Yes.
And He can rebuild you far better than you ever were before.
That's true.
But you have to trust Him.
Yeah.
You have to be certain of Him.
Mm-hmm.
If you're serving Him, He's already promised that He's going to work all things together for your good.
Right.
Even if you don't see any way whatsoever that good could become or that good could come out of it.
Yeah.
And so whenever we go through these times of testing and trial, Paul and Silas are a good example.
Yes.
Praise God anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Pray and trust Him. That's what we can do during these dark and trying times. Let Him worry about bringing you through it. Let Him work out the escape plan.
Right.
Let Him figure out how to come through it. I feel that, maybe I feel isn't a good way to put it. I believe that we'd be much better off. That if whenever these trying times would come, if we could just realize that God is in control.
Yeah.
He is so much bigger than we make Him out to be.
That's exactly right.
So much bigger than we make Him out to be. And whenever these trying times come, when these hard times come, if we could step back and realize that He is in control, we could honestly, sincerely pray from our heart, God, I have no idea what You're doing. I have no idea how this is going to work out. I don't like the circumstances. I don't understand them. But I know You're in control. I'm not certain of anything else, but God, I'm certain of You. And I'm trusting You in this to do what's best for me and for Your glory.
Yes.
If we can have that attitude in our trials and in our troubles, I'll tell you, we're going to be much better coming out on the other side.
You're right.
Could you imagine being there with them that night, being one of the other prisoners in one of the other cells, being the prison keeper, the prison guard? Just put yourself in that position. I like to think these things through as I read them. And so it's midnight. You're in prison. Maybe you're the guard that night. And you've got these two guys, you have no idea what they did, but there was a big uproar that day. And they said, take these two guys and keep them safely. Do not let them escape. I don't know what they did. It must have been something big. And so you take them all the way back to the deepest, darkest, dampest, stinkingest part of the prison. You cast them in that prison cell, and then you fasten their feet in the stocks. And you go about your business. Say, don't have to worry about them. There's no way they can get out. And you go about your business. You're checking on the other prisoners. You're making sure there's no one escaping. And you run a tight ship.
Mm-hmm.
But as you go about, you hear a strange sound you've never heard coming from your prison before. This has never happened. I hear singing. That's weird.
Yeah.
And it's not the jailhouse blues.
No.
But he hears singing, and he can't figure out what's going on. And he hears a stillness go through his prison, except for the voice of these singing.
Mm-hmm.
And these guys that are singing, they're singing praises to their God. They are praying, but it's not the desperate pleas of those who are in pain that he hears. It's joyful. It's contented prayers.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on? Here's preaching. People are telling of this Jesus, telling of something hopeful, telling of something that's much better than any deliverance that they ever could imagine out of this prison.
Mm-hmm.
And he can't imagine what's going on. And he comes back and he's checking on these guys and he's determined they're crazy. There's something wrong with these guys. I don't know if they're drunk. I don't know if they're just mentally unstable. I don't know what's going on with these guys, but they're crazy. And he goes about his job.
Right.
The other inmates are sitting around and they're listening. At first, they probably cursed at them. At first, they were probably angry at them. But after a while, they said, there's something going on here. And I don't know what it is, but they began listening to what Paul and Silas had to say.
Yeah.
And as all of this was going on, at midnight, the ground started to shake. There was a rumbling that moved through the entire place. And suddenly, the doors fell off of each of the cells. All of their shackles was loosed. The ones who were in these stocks fell apart. Earthquakes don't do that. Okay? And now, all of a sudden, what all of those prisoners desired and what that guard dreaded had just occurred. They all wanted freedom. They wanted to be out of that place, right? And the guard, what he dreaded was a prison break. And for all of them to be free, now that was bad.
Yeah.
Right? Maybe he had been asleep. Maybe Paul and Silas had sung him to sleep. It was midnight. He was sitting there. Everyone was secure. But the earthquake rattled him and shook him.
Yeah.
And he was awake. And so all the prisoners had the opportunity they could escape, but they didn't.
Yeah.
What held them there? Maybe God held them there supernaturally, would not allow them to leave. Maybe it was the things that Paul and Silas were doing, and they said, I don't want to leave here.
Yeah.
I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's causing this, because there is something supernatural going on.
Yeah.
I'm not leaving this place.
Right.
And so they were staying to hear what Paul and Silas had to say.
Mm-hmm.
The prison keeper here, this guard, as he looks around, he said, if these men have escaped, all the cells are open. I'm assuming they're going, right? If they've escaped, the Romans are going to torture me, they're going to abuse me, and they're going to execute me. It would be better for me to go ahead and kill myself, because at least I can do it quickly. Because the Romans will not have mercy on me.
Right.
We find that whenever Peter escaped, that's what happened to the guards, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They were executed. This man assumed the same thing was going to happen to him, right?
Yeah.
But yet, through all of this, we see God working. We see God had a plan.
Yeah.
I mean, I would have loved to have seen that night. I wouldn't have loved to be in jail.
No.
I would have loved to have seen it that night, though, because all of these prisoners were fastened on Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
But Paul and Silas, their attention was fastened upon God.
Right.
And upon the souls of all these men in there.
Right.
That's what they were desirous of.
Yeah.
And so God was doing something great whenever it seemed like everything was hopeless. God had a plan. And it's almost as if Paul and Silas would have just been sitting there, and whenever the prison doors came open, whenever their stocks fell off, they're like, oh, this is what you're doing, God. Now I'm starting to see it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's starting to take shape. But up until that point, they had no clue.
Yeah.
They didn't know what was going on. And so the third thing that we can see here, we can be certain of great results. We can be certain of great results whenever we determine to serve God and be faithful to Him. When we trust Him through our dark and trying times, we can still know that God is working something great out as a result of everything.
Right.
We can be certain of results. God doesn't put us through testings and trying times just for the fun of it. He's not some kind of a fascist up there. He's not some kind of a narcissist just desiring our discomfort and our pain.
Mm-hmm.
He's not manipulating us and achieving some kind of jollies from seeing us suffer. That's not what He's doing. But He's doing all things for a purpose. As we already looked, there is that process of refining that goes about.
Yeah.
We find that gold, whenever it is first mined out of the ground, is basically worthless, and it's definitely not much to look at.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a lump of gold ore? Freshly mined, probably not in person. I've seen pictures of it. It's rather ugly. Dirt, mud, just kind of a disfigured lump. But whenever someone with great knowledge of how to work with gold and metallurgy applies heat to that, they purify it.
Mm-hmm.
And they turn it into something beautiful.
Yeah.
You take a sculptor that can look at a rock. And we see a rock. It's just a boulder. What good is in that? But the sculptor sees what it could be. And he sets a chisel to it and starts to sculpt it.
Yeah.
When the potter takes a lump of mud and puts it on the wheel, we see just a pile of mud. What good could it be? It's mud. But they see a beautiful vase.
Mm-hmm.
They see a cup.
Yeah.
They see some kind of a container. They see something out of that mud, and they make something out of it.
Yeah.
See, the thing is, we can find that whenever we submit ourselves to God and allow Him to work in our lives, even through the hard times and the testings, there's a purpose behind it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a purpose. He's refining us. He's causing us to trust Him.
Yeah.
It's what His desire is for us. He wants us to trust Him in all things. And not only that, He is desiring to show others through our lives what a life spent trusting Him is like. See, Paul and Silas is already determined. They already knew. They already had this one beat, right? They knew they could trust God even in a prison cell. But look at the effect it had on everyone around them.
Right.
They were learning to trust God. Look what effect it had on this jailkeeper. He learned that he could trust God through all of this. Because of what Paul and Silas went through. There was great results, wasn't there? If we trace all the way through the Bible, and I'm not going to go through the entire Bible, but if we trace through the Bible, we find this as a pattern, time after time. Last week, we looked at patterns of Satan. But if we just consider for a second the patterns of God, we find that whenever he made Adam and Eve, we've been studying this on Wednesday night, when he made Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden.
Yeah.
And he gave them a trial.
Mm-hmm.
He says, trust me.
Right.
Trust me. That's what he wants, right?
Yeah.
Trust me. And so he puts the fruit in the garden. He says, trust me. Don't eat of that tree. Man says, I'm not going to trust you. They eat of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And God's not willing to leave them in that circumstance.
Right.
In that sinful condition through all eternity. And he removes them from the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
So that they won't remain sinful, broken creatures forever.
Yeah.
And he institutes a pattern that we see here.
Yeah.
He slays an animal that dies in their place so that their sin can be covered. He tells them that one day the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
He tells them there's hope.
Right.
Trust me.
Right.
As Adam and Eve sets out, they start this pattern, trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
God says, slay an animal, offer up a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You don't understand how it works. You don't know what's going to become of it. But trust me,
mm-hmm.
They pass it down to Cain and Abel. And Abel, likewise, he says, I don't understand why I have to kill this animal and shed its blood, but I'm going to trust God and do it.
Right.
Cain says, I don't understand it. I'm not going to trust God. And he offers up vegetables, right?
Mm-hmm.
We continue onward. We find Noah. God says, I'm going to wipe out all of creation. There's going to be a great flood. I want you to build a boat. Trust me. He trusts him. The rest of the world does not.
Mm-hmm.
They perish in the flood.
Yeah.
Moses, for 120 years, is preaching the gospel. Trust God. Get on the boat. They refuse to do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they drown in the flood. We find later on that the children of Israel are brought up out of Egypt. And God says, trust me. They get to the edge of the water, the Red Sea. They don't trust God. All these other things, I mean, multiple times, and I definitely am not going through all of them. They're to the place where they have no certainty, no idea of what God's doing, and there is a trial before them, and the challenge is to trust God. They make it all the way across the wilderness. They get to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, I'll give you the entire land. Trust me.
Mm-hmm.
They said, there's giants. There's fortified cities. We're not going to trust you, God. He puts them in the wilderness for 40 years. Where they have to trust him with every step. He guides them every step they take.
Mm-hmm.
In order just to have food in their bellies, they have to trust him. Mm-hmm. In order to have water, they have to trust him. They have to depend on God for everything for 40 years.
Yeah.
So that the second time around, they come to Jericho. And God says, I'm going to tell you the most ridiculous battle plan ever devised. Trust me.
Yeah.
And they do. They trust him and it works.
Yeah.
They move on to the next city and they trust themselves.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I've got to teach you again. Trust me.
Yeah.
You see how this works? Down throughout time, God brings us to times of trial and testing so that we will trust him. So that we will learn to depend upon him, because you know what we're prone to do? We're prone to depend on us.
Mm-hmm.
We're prone to try to figure it out ourselves. Even our Christian service is centered around, what can I do? What can I contribute to God? How can I make this work? And it comes back to us time and time again.
Mm-hmm.
And we fall flat on our face till we will look up at God and God will say, trust me.
Right.
Follow me. You can be certain of me.
Right.
And then and only then can we be certain of results.
Right.
Whenever we're trusting him. Look at the results that came about from Paul and Silas trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
They saw God work miraculously.
Right.
Could you imagine what would have happened if they got in the jail and they had a pity party and they blamed God and everybody else for their problems? What would have happened? Definitely wouldn't have been much of a testimony to the jailer or to the other inmates there, right?
Right.
And most likely they never would have gotten delivered from it. But they trusted God during that time. They saw God work miraculously. We see also that their testimony got the attention of others. Remember I said that sometimes our trials are for the benefit of other people? Whenever we are going through trials and testings, people are watching. And whenever people see us going through these things, they can see God's hand in us and say, I don't know how, I don't know why you're able to have peace in the middle of such hard circumstances. But it catches their attention. And you can tell them it's because you're trusting God.
Right.
It's a testimony to them. If you were able to see them going through all of this in prison, singing songs and praising God and praying to God, wouldn't you listen to what they had to say?
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah.
Whenever we go through our trials well, trusting God, being certain of Him, it gains the ear of the lost around us.
Right.
It gives us the opportunity to be a testimony to them. And they say, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how you hold yourself together. And it gives you the opportunity to say, it's not me.
Right.
It's God.
Right.
God's the one that holds me together.
Mm-hmm.
And He'll do the same for you.
Yes.
See, whenever the prison keeper here, the jailer, whenever Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all here.
Mm-hmm.
How does he respond? His immediate cry to them, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
He says, how can I have what you have?
Right.
He was just getting ready to kill himself.
Yeah.
Talk about a turn of events, right?
Yeah.
He says, how do I get what you have? Imagine the jailer saying that to an inmate, I want what you have.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It came about for them trusting God in their time of trial. We see that it empowered their message. Like I said, people want to listen to that.
Mm-hmm.
They want to see what's the reason behind the hope that lieth within you.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
We see also that the saints were encouraged. What did they do as soon as they got out? We see in verse number 40, they went back to the home of Lydia, the first convert there.
Mm-hmm.
They went back to Lydia. And it says, when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. They said, you're never going to believe what all God did
right.
down in the prison, because the people in Lydia's house were saying, hey, this isn't good. They're going to die.
Yeah.
And they come out excited and say, look what God did.
Mm-hmm.
And they encourage the other believers.
Right.
Look what God did in my trial.
Yeah.
Encourage the other believers. Their faith grew exponentially. Could you imagine how much their faith grew during this time? In the future, whenever they are in cities and whenever the rulers are rising up against them, they're like, you remember what happened to Philippi? Silas looks at him, yeah. What do you suppose God's going to do this time? I don't know. Here we go to jail again. Right? Their faith was increased. They were excited about it. They were emboldened. Another thing I find very interesting, I find this actually funny. Their adversaries were silenced. Remember the magistrates and the sergeants come and they arrested them and they threw them in jail?
Right.
Beat them, abused them, did all these things. But the next day, after all this has happened, they come and say, let them go. There wasn't all that much to be too worried about anyway. God had worked it out. They were just going to be turned loose. And that's what most of the prisoners would be looking for. Like I said earlier, that's what we're looking for when we're going through this, mm-hmm. is when do I get out of it? And so whenever the sergeants come and they said, okay, turn them loose. Paul and Silas said, we're not ready to go yet. We're not leaving.
Yeah.
You have threw us in here publicly.
Right.
You have beaten us uncondemned. And we're Roman citizens. And the sergeants start to tremble. Because it was illegal for them to beat a Roman citizen.
Right.
Now if you weren't a Roman citizen, hey, anything's game. They didn't realize that these Jewish men were Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever they heard that, they started to tremble. They started to shake. And Paul says, they threw us in here openly and uncondemned. If they want us out, let them come and get us.
Right.
We're not leaving. That's funny. They were refusing to leave the jail until their abusers came publicly and brought them out. They wanted a public acquittal.
Right.
The tables had turned, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now Paul and Silas were in charge. God's got a sense of humor. He really does.
Yeah.
And so now they came to him. And look at the end of this. Verse number 39. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired. They desired them to depart. There's not too much boldness there. They didn't command them. They didn't run them out of town. They didn't throw them out of the city. They desired them. Would you please consider just leaving?
Yeah.
Tables were turned. And so what did Paul and Silas do? They said, we'll leave when we're ready.
Yeah.
Right? Verse number 40. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
Yeah.
They let them out of jail and said, would you please leave our town? Hey, we got some stuff to attend to first.
Yeah.
We got to go talk to some people. We'll leave whenever we're ready to. Do you see a confidence there?
Yeah.
A comfort?
Mm-hmm.
Fear is gone. They're not worried about these leaders, and the leaders come hat in hand. Would you consider leaving?
Yeah.
Maybe, please?
Yeah.
That's funny. God turned it all around. And their adversaries were silenced. I don't think they were afraid in Philippi anymore.
No.
And imagine what that did to the believers.
Right.
And how that encouraged them.
Mm-hmm.
And the last thing I see from this passage of Scripture about what happened whenever they trusted God is we're still reading about it today and being encouraged by it.
Yeah.
Had they sat and sulked in jail, do you think we would have read about it?
No.
But we're seeing this as an example today that even whenever we're uncertain, even whenever things are completely out of our control, even whenever our circumstances are hopeless, even whenever we're going through times of great trial, we trust God and allow Him to bring us through it. And we'll see great results as a result of it.
Right.
But it all depends on our attitude
mm-hmm.
whenever we are going through these things.
Right.
Do we trust Him or not?
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to be faithless or believing?
Yeah.
It's our choice.
Mm-hmm.
See, there's a world around us that is lost and dying.
Sorry.
There are many even Christians around us with no hope
mm-hmm.
or none that they're aware of. We've got family. We've got friends. They're all looking on us.
Yeah.
And we claim to have faith. We claim to have hope. We claim that God is big. But often we don't live that way, do we?
Right.
See, the thing is, we all want Paul's results in our lives.
Right.
We want to see all these things happen. We want to see the adversaries put to shame. We want to be able to walk out of the jail with confidence.
Mm-hmm.
We want to see a multitude of inmates saved. We want to see the jailer coming, kneeling at our feet, saying, what must I do to be saved? We want to see these things in our lives, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
That would be great. We'd love it if the people of Longford were come knocking down our door saying, hey, how do I get saved? That would be great.
Yeah.
But we're not so willing to go through what Paul had to go through to achieve it.
Right.
We want the results without the effort.
Mm-hmm.
We want God to reward us without trusting Him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the way it goes? See, God can do more through us in a prison at midnight than what we can ever accomplish ourselves, even in the palace at midday. We think if we just were in a prominent enough position, if we were able to gain enough respect, we could do great things. God can do a lot even through a prison situation.
Right.
Even through deep, dark times, even through a trial at midnight, He can do great things.
Yeah.
If we will trust Him. That's the key to all of it. So whenever things are good, trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever things are good, serve Him. Follow Him. Praise Him. But whenever things are bad, still trust Him.
Yeah.
Still serve Him and still follow Him. When things are bad, still praise Him. That'd be a challenge to each one of us.
Yeah.
We serve a mighty God.
Yes, we do.
We serve a good God. We serve a God that we can be certain of. So whenever the trials come, let's calm our hearts. Let's focus our eyes and our attention on God and wait for God to bring the deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
He can do it.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you for this account of Paul and Silas and the way that they endured their circumstances here, these trying times. Lord, we thank you for these things that we can be certain of, Lord, that even though trials are going to come, Lord, we can be certain that you have a plan. And if we trust in your plan, we can be certain of results. And Lord, I just pray, ask you to help us to live before you and before men in a way, Lord, that glorifies you, in a way, Lord, that is trusting and faithful toward you, Lord, even in the hard times. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. We pray, ask you, Lord, that you would give us results, that we could see souls saved, that we could see lives changed. And Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, just to bless our church here as we go on our day-to-day lives and try to live for you. We pray now that you'd be with our fellowship together today, because as we spend time together, Lord, and I pray, Lord, be with those who aren't here with us. Thank you so much for all you do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.